Today's message is going to be a little different than usual. I'm going to be probably a little forthright in dealing with some delicate matters. When going through the grocery store checkout line, they usually have two or three lanes that are designated family-friendly. I want you to realize that that means that the remaining lines are family-unfriendly. And these are the lines, of course, that are lined with tabloids and similar magazines that discuss the latest sexual exploits of celebrities and politicians and the glories of Hollywood starlets having children out of wedlock. We are positively inundated in every media form with sexuality. It is used to sell everything imaginable. The clothing industry is driven by the provocative. Do you have any idea how difficult it is to buy clothing for my daughter? Seriously. I can go anywhere and buy clothes for my son. To buy something for my daughter requires a tremendous amount of sifting and sorting and all this other stuff. It is just crazy. I know some parents that have just given up and make their clothes for their own children. It is difficult. We are dominated by these things. It's the dominating force in the entertainment industry. The drive to make depravity mainstream only increases the battle the Christian faces in his daily walk through a corrupt world. And in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus goes through these things and he's citing different Old Testament commands, and then expanding on what these things actually mean. Recognize the fact that the Jews of that day dealt with these things in strictly externals. It didn't matter to them what you thought. Now, they would not say that hate and everything were positive, generally speaking, but they would not say it was sin either. And as we dealt with that before, that who is a murderer? If you hate and wish somebody dead, but you never lifted a finger to bring that about, guess what? The scripture says that you are still just as wicked as if you had actually done the task. And here we have something that I think most of us, probably all of us if we're going to be honest, are having to cope with and deal with because we are all guilty of this. He says in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." This is the seventh commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Faithfulness within marriage. And of course the Jews were and still are strong promoters of faithfulness in marriage. I have done a number of weddings in my years of ministry. I will tell you right now that I hate doing weddings. Now, if you want to get married, you've got that special somebody set aside, and it's coming along, and I'll be happy to do it. But it is the opposite of what you would think. I love doing funerals. I hate doing weddings. I love doing funerals because you are dealing with death, with eternity. You have an opportunity to preach the gospel. When we're dealing with a wedding, you are dealing something that even among born-again believers, there is a substantial likelihood that this thing is a facade. It's a fraud. It's not going to last. It's just a passing fancy. And at least one of the weddings that I have, and I haven't done a lot of them, but at least one of them, they were divorced within 5 years. It is just amazing what takes place. But when I do a wedding, here is the vow as far as the man is concerned, very similar for the woman. Will you have her to be your wedded wife, so to live together after God's ordinance in the holy state of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep her only unto you so long as you both shall live? And they always say, I will. But a great many do not keep that vow. Why do you have guests come to the wedding? They're the witnesses that you have made a vow before a vast group of people that you have invited to come to this event. Now, theoretically, that vast crowd that came are supposed to hold you accountable for the vows that you made standing up there at the altar. But most of the time, they're just there for the cake. God's plan, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's to be no sex outside of marriage. You have the blanket term of fornication. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. The command is repeated many times in Scripture. As a matter of fact, there are more commands to abstain from fornication than there are commands to abstain from adultery. Now, what was God's plan as far as marriage was concerned? Number of places in Scripture. I have three here. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, here we have one of the things that God instituted before the fall. Now, think about this. Think about this. There are two things that God instituted before the fall. One is marriage. And the other one is gardening. I like that. But marriage is one of the things that God instituted prior to the fall. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There are a great many. There are many great and wonderful, absolutely phenomenal things about marriage. I am happily married. I rejoice in the wife that God has given me. And we're trying to formulate plans about what we're going to do next year, because I will have been married to this woman for 20 years next May. And some of you are thinking, oh, big deal, I've been there 50 or whatever the kids are. But I have, am I embarrassing you? I have never regretted marrying this woman. I am thrilled. Now, granted, I know that there are times where there are bumps in the road. And in the 20 years that I have been married to this woman, there have been a few bumps in the road. Have there been altercations? Yeah, there's been a few altercations. We had a lady in our church some years ago, you know, had been over to our house. I'm like, don't you guys ever fight? That has happened. But there are a great many wonderful, wonderful things about marriage. And among them is the intimacy and shared love of satisfying a God-given desire. God gave us that sexual desire, and it is to be fulfilled only in the bounds of marriage. That is God's plan. Man, however, has, almost since the fall, perverted God's plan in any number of areas, and in this one in particular. We have, of course, fornication that's already been mentioned. Fornication is geared to selfishness. There is no love in fornication. It's all about me. Sex for self-gratitude. One of the things that always blows me away, I worked with young people for 12 years. 12 years? Or was it longer than that? 12 years. Two different churches. And one of the things that astounded me, because I saw it in several totally unrelated situations, and I've still observed it, occasionally even today, that you have a girl who will sacrifice her purity to gain the affections of the guy. I love you. If you love me, you will do this. No. All that guy is demonstrating is his own selfishness. He's wanting self-gratitude. If he loved you, he would say, no, I'm going to commit myself to you. I will marry you in order to gain this other thing. It is not love to do that. There is no commitment. One of the things that I see, You know, well, it's just like we're married. We've been living together for 4 or 5 years. Now it's just like we're married. I have firsthand knowledge of a situation where a girl said those exact words to me about 4 years ago. And she got pregnant. And the guy hung around. And she had a baby. And the guy left. There is no commitment. It's all about what he can get for free without the commitment. And this is a plague on Western culture. One of the things that astounds me is we are fast approaching that half of all births in the United States are out of wedlock births. We're almost there. And part of it is that marriage has been set aside. So we have fornication. We have polygamy. Now you think, good grief, you're talking about the bizarre weirdos that are, you know, in rural Utah or something. Now you have official polygamy, where you legally have more than one wife. That is not allowed in this country yet. I dare say that we are going to be dealing with that pretty soon. You have religious authorization. Islam, you can have four. Now, most Muslims have one. Practically speaking, they have one. Why don't they have four? Well, for one thing, there's only so many women to go around. Number two, if you have more than one, the wives fight each other. And if you also have more than one, it gets awfully expensive. So practically speaking, most have one. But you go to a Muslim country, and the leaders and the moneyed classes have multitudes of them. Why is it that there are like 187,000 people whose last name is Bin Laden? Because Daddy Bin Laden had something like 16 wives. He had his four, and then he divorced one and married another one, and then divorced another one and married another one, and divorced another one and married, and they cycled them in and out. And he actually had, I think there's over 60 children. Religiously authorized polygamy. And of course, we know that officially the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not allow polygamy. And yet, it is a well-known fact that there are probably, it is certainly known that there's at least 20 or 30, and we're probably looking at doubling that, polygamous, unions in under the umbrella of Mormonism, these splinter groups and so on. We had that one in West Texas, and there's loads of them. It's estimated there's at least 20,000 of them just in Utah alone. And polygamy is common. And believe it or not, there are some Christian groups, those that would preach the gospel, that advocate polygamy. What are you talking about? There are groups that do that. There are certain Reformed groups. When I talk about Reformed, I'm talking about old school Presbyterian theology. And the reason that they have polygamy, they allow it. They don't promote it necessarily, but they allow it. And it's usually in places like rural Montana and things like that. And the reason, and they actually have organizations to promote this kind of thing, because after all, Abraham had more than one wife. Israel had more than one wife. We have David and all the great leaders of Israel all had more than one wife. And there's no place in the Old Testament law that condemns it. Therefore, it should be allowed. And they actually advocate this. They say that it should be allowed. And so you have official polygamy as far as the government is concerned. You have religious authorization of polygamy in Islam, Mormonism, a number of other, and there's a lot of other religious groups that have this as well. I'm telling you right now, it is likely going to, I won't even say likely, it is certain to become an issue in America as we become an increasingly pluralistic society, whereas greater and greater proportions of our society come from religious and cultural backgrounds that allow, endorse, and promote polygamy. It'll eventually end up in the Supreme Court. Why shouldn't it be allowed? And they'll look at that, at the Constitution, they'll say, well, you should be allowed to do it. It'll happen. Count on it. And of course, then you have pragmatic polygamy. And by that, I mean living with multiple sex partners or living a lifestyle of multiple sex partners. And there are millions of people in America that operate on this basis. They go out, meet somebody new on the weekend, That's their sexual fulfillment. Maybe once or twice during the course of the week, have their sexual fulfillment. And they live a sexually active life with whoever they happen to run into. It's like alley cats. That's how they live their lives. It is practical polygamy. And of course, one of the things that Christians are having to deal with is the normalization, if you will, of homosexuality. In Romans chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served. Now that you got a progression of thought here. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So you have the setting aside of the Creator God for what God has created. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or appropriate. Homosexuality is sin. Just like fornication and adultery is sin. It is not an acceptable alternate lifestyle. It is sin. And for me to be able to say this in Canada is illegal. And probably won't be too much longer now before it becomes illegal in this nation. One of the reasons that we have seen this grow in prominence in this country, and by the way, the number of people who practice that has been a constant. It is not a growing phenomenon. It's a conspicuous phenomenon. It is not a growing phenomenon. Approximately 1 to 1.5 of the population is homosexual. And it has never changed. It's just more open now. But it has never changed. And if you look at the background of these people, is there a hereditary propensity for such things? I would dare say there probably is, just like there's a hereditary propensity for drunkenness and some other things. Just because you have a gene that gears yourself more toward that does not mean it's legitimate. I'm sorry, officer, I ran over that little old lady in the crosswalk, you know, I'm just geared this way. It's not legitimate. It's still sin. But people who do not have a positive, consistent male role model in their homes have a much stronger likelihood to practice this. People who have a problem growing up, who are subjected to pornography and sexual abuse when they are children, have a much higher, much, much higher rate of homosexuality than people in the mainstream. And it is much, much more likely to show up in people who are affluent and very highly educated, which is one of the reasons why the intelligentsia and aristocracy of our country have a much higher propensity for this kind of behavior. But it's contrary to God's plan. It is contrary to His command, and it is contrary to His design. So man's corruption of what God created as good and holy and beautiful, man's perversion is in fornication, polygamy, homosexuality, and by proxy. And by that I mean pornography and voyeurism. That is a prominent thing in our culture. It used to be that they had a magazine rack in some stores. And it had boards across the front so you could see the titles, but you couldn't see the pictures that were on the covers. These days, it's everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. What does the passage say? Look back at our text. Verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You can't avoid seeing things all the time. Especially with people, how people are dressed. The line at the grocery store, I'm sorry, they don't all say the family-friendly thing. And you see things. I went to Fred Meyer yesterday, and I kept averting my eyes, and then the cashier would, and I, how do you avoid it? It is right there. The problem is the second look. Why did you look the second time? And why are you looking for it? You are seeking it. Here's a quote. If lustful looking is so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with the desire to be looked at and lusted after are not less, but perhaps more guilty. In this matter, it is not only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them to do so. How great then must be the guilt of the great majority of modern misses who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of young men? And how much greater still is the guilt of the host of their mothers for allowing them to become lascivious temptresses? And that was written by A.W. Pink over 60 years ago. And things certainly haven't gotten any better. Look at verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The loss of an eye, the right eye. And by the way, in the Jewish mentality, the right eye and the right hand were the most important things, as they are for most of us. The loss of an eye is worth evading the penalty of sin. The loss of a hand is worth evading the penalty of sin. Now, Jesus is not advocating mutilation here. What he is teaching is that drastic means should be used to avoid sin and temptation. The penalty is terrible. We are not dealing just with eternity either. We are dealing with the temporal. I was mentioning the issue of being a youth pastor. That if you love me, you'll do this. And I have in mind three young ladies. I could name them. Who made utter shipwrecks of their lives. Two of them especially. One of them repented and has since gotten right with God. But two of them made utter and complete shipwrecks of their lives by pursuing that course. Great potential. Yet cast aside for a moment's pleasure, seeking the security that that fella offered. And by sacrificing what she did, she cast aside, frankly, any hope of ever gaining that security she craved. And neither of those young ladies, 15 plus years later, have ever found a stable relationship. The penalty is as terrible as heaven is wonderful. But God has a remedy. What is God's remedy? It's very simple. We go back to God's plan. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And what God wants is faithfulness within marriage. God ordained marriage. Now, am I saying, and there are some folks that do this, am I saying that everybody ought to get married? I had a fella come and talk to me probably 3-4 years ago. And he's from a Christian home. Grown man. And he was saying that I'm single and my mother insists I'm not right with God because I'm not married and I'm not actively looking. And my mom says I'm not right with God. What do you think? Well, part of God's plan is Paul's gift. Remember, if for those of you who have been coming to Sunday school, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about the gift of being single. And some people have the ability to be content and be single. To not be overly plagued with temptation and remain single. And Paul says, if you have this, By all means, use it. It frees you up. It saves time and money, and you are able to devote yourself to the work of God because you don't have these other responsibilities as far as wife and children and the bigger house and all this other stuff. You're able to use yourself completely for the work of God. He says, if you have this gift, by all means, use it. But most of us don't have that gift. And so we deal with God's usual arrangement. Now, first of all, let's back up a little bit. God's remedy, first of all, is forgiveness. Is forgiveness. There's forgiveness for past failure. Now, that is as far as your relationship with God is concerned. You may have to suffer with the consequences of your sin, as far as temporal things are concerned. There's some things that are unavoidable. But as far as your relationship with God, I mentioned that one of those young ladies had repented, and she is living a life, as far as I know, that is is honoring to God. And that's great. That's wonderful. But she still bears the scars of her sin. There's forgiveness for past failure. There is forgiveness for present fellowship. And there's forgiveness for future glory. That without forgiveness, without the work of Christ on Calvary's cross, there is no forgiveness for any of us. That salvation is only available through what Christ has done on our behalf. And it doesn't matter whether you have been as clean as the wind-driven snow as far as our culture is concerned. We are wicked sinners. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, that as far as the law of God was concerned, he was blameless. He had crossed his T's, he had dotted his I's. You couldn't point your finger at the Apostle Paul and say, well, I saw you did this, and I know you did this, and I heard that you did... Paul was above reproach in everything. All the externals, he did everything that he was supposed to do, and he didn't do any of the things that he wasn't supposed to do. Perfectly blameless life. And yet he knew in his heart of hearts that he was as corrupt as the next person. Because although he did not commit adultery, I'll guarantee you that he had what we have in verse 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And therefore, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter whether you've waded through the waters of depravity or that you have lived a life that is above reproach. You are in need of salvation. You are in need of forgiveness, whether by the act of, by the act itself or by the intent and thought of the heart. Forgiveness is needed. And there is Holy Spirit power once you have put your faith and trust in Christ, because one of the things that happens at the instant of salvation, it's not a second blessing that happens some months or years down the road, happens at the instant of salvation that God the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you and empowers you to do what you are supposed to do as a Christian. One of the great frustrations that people have had over the centuries is trying to abide by what the Scripture has to say without the benefit of Holy Spirit power. Only a truly born-again Christian can live the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God never puts his children in a no-win situation. You may be tempted, but you do not have to sin as a child of God. God always gives you an escape route. There is always a fire escape. It might be through the window, but there's always a way out. You are never in a no-win situation where you have to sin. It might not be easy, but you don't have to sin. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You can. Pastor, I can't. You can. Do you know Christ as Savior? Is God the Holy Spirit living in you? Then what does the Scripture say? You can. If you say you can't, then you're calling God a liar. But it's so hard. Well, that's another question altogether. But you can. It talks about fleeing temptation. And sometimes we actually have to do that. But I'll look so foolish. So be it. Better to please God than your friends. And with friends like that, you know, Men and women were made for each other. Marriage is the God-ordained fulfillment of a God-given desire. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, it says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters of thine own, out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving roe and the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou always ravished with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? God's plan is one man and one woman for one life. Are you feeding a forbidden appetite? You are playing with fire. You who are married, find pleasure and satisfaction in your spouse. You who are single, flee temptation. Pray for victory, and that God would, in His time, provide you with a spouse of His choosing. God has a plan, and it works. It works. As a child of God, you can do anything you are supposed to do. And God's plan always works when done God's way. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We're thankful that You provide us for that means of escape. Father, we are thankful that You have given us a desire and have given us a legitimate outlet for it. Father, I pray that we would strive to walk before You in holiness, faithfulness, consistency. And Father, as we are inundated with all the means via technology and television and everything else that feed this lust, Father, give us victory. May we cleave to You. May we flee that temptation. May we do whatever is necessary to avoid it. And Father, may we live lives that would honor and glorify the Savior instead of being a stumbling block and being like the world. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand, please.